Well, it's so good to see everybody this morning. I'm very thankful for your presence, your being here. Verses that we just read are really the closing exhortations of the Apostle Paul as he writes to the church at Thessalonica. Great many lessons are suggested by those rather brief but very meaningful expressions that Paul pens toward the end of that epistle. But of course, the one that we're going to focus on this morning is the one found in verse 18. Where the Apostle Paul says there, in everything, give thanks. I think that the only thing that really suggests this topic is the day toward which, if we're still living, if the world is still churning, headed, this coming week or in the next few days. But really, as we look at the Scriptures emphasize over and over again that thanksgiving, that giving of thanks, is not something that ought to occur on just one particular day in the year. But it's something that ought to be a part of our lives on a regular and a very habitual basis. And so we want to think about the matter of giving thanks this morning. I want to break our lesson very basically into three or four parts. Not going to follow perhaps exactly the form that you have in the outline. We're going to talk, first of all, about the sin of ingratitude. The fact that thanksgiving, the giving of thanks, is not only something, or is not merely something that is a matter of etiquette or politeness or courtesy or something of that nature, but ingratitude is a matter of sin. Being ungrateful, ingrateful, is a matter of sin. And then we want to talk about this matter of what the Bible says about being thankful, being grateful. And so many times, in fact, we'll talk about the number maybe a little bit more in a moment, but some 70 times or more, one of the thanks words, thanksgiving, thanks, grateful, words of that nature, is used in the New Testament. Now, then we want to think about some of the things for which we ought to be thankful on a daily basis. Let's think, first of all, about the matter that, I want to read this psalm at the outset, an Old Testament expression of thanksgiving. Psalms 100. Five verses in that psalm. The psalmist says, shout out praises to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with joy. Enter His presence with joyful singing. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we belong to Him. We are the people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give Him thanks. Praise His name, for the Lord is good. His loyal love endures, and He is faithful through all generations. You know, there are a couple of passages that really come to mind as a stark example of ingratitude. When we think about the opposite of being thankful for the fact that God is so richly blessed us, that we have the opportunities that we have, life and health and so many other things that we're going to be talking about in just a few minutes this morning. But Jesus reveals one of those in Luke chapter 17 in verses 15 through 18, where we see this event taking place in His earthly ministry. In fact, you might turn back there to Luke the 17th chapter, that it reveals the beginning part of the particular miracle that Jesus effects here by His miraculous power, by the power of God. As He's approaching Jerusalem, He's passing through Samaria and Galilee, and it says He enters into a certain village. And there are 10 men that were lepers, and they stand afar off. Of course, their malady, the malady of leprosy, this disease is causing them to have to stand afar off. They're lifting up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And then verse 14 says, and when He saw them, He said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And then the section that we have on the screen here says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give. Glory to God, save this stranger. Imagine that situation just for a moment. Imagine being completely healed of a disease such as leprosy, such a tragic, debilitating disease, one that not only so adversely affected the various members of one's body, but one that affected one's relationship to society as a whole, One would be ostracized, basically, from society. They would be shunned, and they would have to basically declare themselves unclean. Anyone approached, as here we see Jesus doing. It would be, in a sense, kind of a living death sentence to have this disease of leprosy. You imagine yourself in that situation, and then you're healed. You're healed instantly. And you go on your way without ever returning to the one that healed you, without ever saying a word, as if nothing of real worth had actually transpired. Be hard, we might say, to imagine a greater case of ingratitude. We'll talk about worse ingratitude before we get through this morning. But here you are, in that situation. I think it's interesting as we think about that, not only ponder that matter of ingratitude, but to recognize that an aspect of giving glory to God is giving Him thanks. It's a matter of giving Him thanks. You know, when we look in Romans chapter 1, and really that context there begins in about verse 18, the immediate context, as we think about this matter of the sin of ingratitude, of being ungrateful, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 and the first 17 verses or so, he talks about the gospel. He talks about the power of the gospel to affect salvation, the theme of the book, in verses 16 and 17. And then beginning in verse 18, quite an ugly chapter, Romans chapter 1. In fact, we see just an avalanche of ungodliness that begins to transpire with verse 18 and really filtering down all the way through the end of the chapter. And one of the things I want us to notice here, you can turn over there with me, and I have a couple of those verses on the screen this morning, is that one of the pillars, one of the foundations, so to speak, for this tragedy of sin and degradation that we read about here begins with simple ingratitude. Begins with simple ingratitude, being ungrateful to God. Beginning in verse 18, I'm going to begin with that particular text. The Apostle Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." That is, they suppress the truth. They suppress what is right. They suppress what is real. It says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And then look at the description of these people, beginning in verse 21, who turn away, who fail to acknowledge God. It says, "Because that..." And this "because that" goes back to the reason for the wrath of God that's revealed from heaven. It says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And then beginning, as we said, with the 23rd verse, and going all the way through the end, we have this catalog of all kinds of sin and vice and immorality that takes place. And what does it begin with here? Those who fail to glorify God, those who fail to be thankful to God, the Creator. You know, that's something that ought to be inherent, in fact, that God is the Creator, that He's sovereign, that He's supreme, and that we're the creatures. We're those whom He has made, that we acknowledge our thankfulness to Him as we glorify Him. Ever given a lot of thought to the section that Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, as he talks about perilous times that would come in the last days? And he talks about a lot of sinful things, a lot of evil and ungodliness there. In the second verse he says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Want to know how wicked that unthankfulness and ingratitude is? Look at the things with which it accompanies there. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and there the second verse, he says, people are going to be lovers of themselves. And he goes on, proud, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. I'm struck by a couple of statements that are historical in nature, secular history, as relate to the particular day, the day of Thanksgiving, that is set aside, and some things that people were grateful for at one point in time. How simple those things were. You go back to the 1600s, almost 400 years ago, and here's a proclamation that was made by the governor of the earliest colonists, the Pilgrims, who came to this continent, and from the World Book Encyclopedia, this statement is made. It says the first Thanksgiving Day was celebrated during the second winter the Plymouth colonists spent in the New World. The first dreadful winter in Massachusetts had killed nearly half of the members of the colony. But New Hope grew up in the summer of 1621. The corn harvest brought rejoicing. Governor William Bradford decreed that December the 13th, 1621, be set aside as a day of feasting and prayer to show the gratitude of the colonists that they were still alive. What a thing to be grateful for there. They're grateful that we're still alive. They're still alive, expressing that thanksgiving to God. A couple of hundred years later, in fact, more than a couple of hundred years later, an official decree was written by a man whose name was William Seward. He was the Secretary of State under Abraham Lincoln. He's generally given, I think, credit for the particular statement, or we're going to read some parts of it, where a particular day was set aside for an observance of Thanksgiving. And I think it's so instructive and amazing and somewhat ironic in view of our godless society today to see the kind of proclamation that was issued back then. Statement begins, and this was written in 1863, October of 1863. As the decree said this, the declaration said this, the year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come. By the way, let's pause there just for a moment. Isn't that true today? Those things that we are so constantly and daily and perpetually blessed with, there's a danger that we can take those for granted. And that we can forget the source from which those things come. The statement made here in this particular proclamation says, others have been added, which are so extraordinary in nature, they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. And skip part of it, but the statement went on and said this, no human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. Wasn't a humanistic society back then, was it? Saying man is the epic of everything, the apex of everything. It says, they are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who while dealing with us in anger for our sins hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and with one voice by the whole American people. And again, I skip part of it and haven't completed it. But just, I think, some germane things for us to think about. As the attitude was, let's go back 160 years now. And he goes on and says, and I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him. Thanksgiving, praise, glory, saying here. He says, while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience. That is a statement that was made in 1863. As there, Lincoln was deciding the decree that made a particular day set aside as an observance of Thanksgiving. But as we've said this morning, Thanksgiving is not something that ought to take place just one day a year, but ought to be something that takes place daily. The Bible so well bears that out. Quite ironic that a statement by that was issued by the highest official in this nation's government, while in the day and age that we live, that it seems that there is more and more effort to push God out of the public arena and His Word being treated with such contempt. But gratitude is such an important part of a Christian's character. Heard Paul Earnhardt use this illustration one time in a lesson. He said a man went to the doctor and he was given 6 months to live. And he said, doctor, what can I do? The doctor said to him, I want you to do three things. He said, I want you to go out and find the most cantankerous and nagging woman that you can and marry her. And he said, and secondly, I want you to go out and find an old pickup truck that only runs about half the time. And he said, and thirdly, I want you to go to the worst part of town where there's crime and, you know, just kind of a dangerous area to live. And he said, I want you to buy just the most rundown house that you can find in that part of town. And he said, doctor said, are you sure that's going to help? And he said, no. But he said it'll make 6 months seem like a lifetime. And the statement that he issued following that was this, is that it seems to be kind of, you know, the malady of the age and has been for so long, is that there's a tendency to be dissatisfied and to murmur and to complain about our circumstances and situation rather than being so grateful on a daily basis for the undeserved blessings that God has so bountifully bestowed upon us. And I want us to, as we go on this morning for just a little bit, I want us to look at some of those texts from the Scriptures that remind us over and over again of the thankfulness that we ought to have. You know, in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 36, here in Matthew's account of the feeding of the 5,000, it says, and he took, this is speaking of Jesus here, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and after giving thanks, he broke them and began giving them to the disciples, who then gave them to the crowd. Here is Jesus giving us this example. He's offering thanks to God as he's feeding the multitude here for the food. You think about our coming together, Ephesians 5, verses 19 and 20. The Apostle Paul exhorts with these words. He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your hearts to the Lord. He said, always giving thanks to God the Father for each other in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very familiar text in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, where the apostle writes again, and he says, in essence, I want you to replace anxiety with gratefulness. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Don't be filled with anxiety and distracted about the things of this life. He says, instead, in every situation, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, tell your request to God. Colossians 3, 15 and 16, a parallel account, parallel verses really to Ephesians 5 and verse 19. The Apostle Paul writes again, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The fourth chapter of the same epistle. Be devoted to prayer. Keep alert in it with thanksgiving. How often do we thank God for the things that we have on a daily basis? Or do we so often take those things for granted? In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, part of the text that Greg read just a few minutes ago, says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There are a lot of verses, and there are verses again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and the first 3 verses that talk about God's will for us. But he says, this is God's will for you, that you give thanks to Him. So often it seems, and so often it is true, that when the Apostle Paul would begin writing one of his epistles, he got just into the first few verses, and one of the first things he did, he says, I'm thankful for you, brethren. It's true in Romans chapter 1 and the 8th verse when he says, first of all, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed throughout the whole world. Again, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, we ought to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith flourishes more and more, and the love of each one of you all for one another is ever greater. What does Paul think about when he goes to God in prayer? Thinking about his afflictions in the prison epistles, is he wrapped up in his personal circumstances and fretting and murmuring, complaining about those? Of what he's doing, he's thanking God. And so often he's thanking God for the faith that he sees in his brothers and sisters in Christ, his spiritual family. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, the apostle writes again, I am grateful to the one who has strengthened me, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he considered me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And then again in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4, here's one of those texts that is somewhat of a text of replacement, where we shun one thing, where we clear one thing out of our lives, and we bring in something that's so far better. He says in Ephesians 5 and verse 4, neither should there be any vulgar speech, foolish talk, or coarse jesting, all of which are out of character. He says, but rather thanksgiving. What are some of the things you can think of this morning for which you're thankful? Things that we ought to be thankful to God for. I'm going to put a list on the board in just a moment, the same one that you have in your outline, and we'll say a few things about that before we stop our study this morning. We can think perhaps of some things that are on that list, some things that we might say are more of a temporal, material, physical nature. God is a giver of every good and every perfect gift. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Somebody says, well, I'm so thankful for the freedoms that we still have in this nation. We ought to be thankful for those things, shouldn't we? And we ought to pray for those who are in positions of leadership. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there in the first few verses, that we might live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. But at the same time, while we think of our circumstances in this nation, we need to always and evermore keep at the forefront of our thoughts that our citizenship is in heaven. We're never going to live in some kind of utopia here on this earth. Regardless of the changing fortunes of the political climate and whatever laws and so on might be, we're not going to live in some kind of utopia on this earth. But we're striving for that eternal land wherein is God and the faithful, and we can be with Him forever and ever. Paul tells us in Philippians 3 and verse 16, our citizenship is in heaven. Somebody says, well, I'm thankful for the modern technology that surrounds us today. And, you know, there was a time not all that many years ago, well, maybe quite a few years ago. We don't have so many of our young people here this morning. Got several, but I don't see my front row here this morning. A few of them are sitting almost on the back row this morning. Not quite. So, you know, you can't relate to a time when, you didn't have running water in your house. The facilities that we used were outside somewhere in a wooden shack. You may have had, if you were fortunate, one pair of shoes to get you through the year. Where the school year was shortened, because so much of your life was wrapped up in going out into a field and picking cotton, or maybe taking care of some other sort of chore such as that. Or maybe where what you carried to school was not some kind of ham sandwich or something like that, but maybe it was a sandwich made out of fried purple hull peas that was put between an old biscuit, something of that nature. Well, your clothes were not bought in a store somewhere, but maybe they were made out of a flour sack or something of that nature. And so somebody says, I'm so grateful for the modern technology and modern conveniences that we have today. But I'll posit just a couple of things here. People who lived in that day and age were no less happy or contented, and maybe even more so than so many folks are today. And when we have so many of these modern devices and so on, think about how many of them people have taken and twisted and actually used to facilitate sin in you in different ways. Not you in different sins, but facilitate sinning in the various things that we have today. Somebody says, I'm so thankful for the advances that have been made in the medical field. I think we ought to be. God's providence, I think, has provided so much. And in 1900, the life expectancy was 48 years old. In this country, 48 years old for a man. And about 51 or 52 years old for a woman. And just roughly speaking, the average life expectancy today is some 30 years on beyond that. And obviously that has to do with a number of things. The virtual eradication of various deadly diseases and so on. But so much that we have to be thankful for. But I want us to think of some things of a different nature that we ought to be thankful for as we bring our study toward a conclusion this morning. But if we ought to be thankful, and we've already touched on this, and this is really some overlapping with some things that we've already talked about, we should be so thankful for the blessings that God has given us. How often are we just simply thankful to God for the air that we breathe, for the life that we have, for the water that we drink, for the food that we eat. Again, James 1 and verse 17, he's the giver of every good and every perfect gift. He's the giver of life and breath and all things, Acts chapter 17 and verse 25. And we have this great text in Ephesians 1, 3 through 12. I'm not going to turn and read that right now. But the essence of it is this. The Apostle Paul says there, beginning in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And he talks about how that we're chosen in Him. He talks about how that He has adopted those who are Christians as His children. How that we have the forgiveness of sins. How that we have redemption. How that He has made us His heritage, His people. We have an eternal inheritance to look forward to. How often do we thank God that He is our Father? That we have a Father in heaven who owns everything, who has made us stewards of the good gifts that we have. And that when we become Christians, when we, through faith, are baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, that He adopts us, He chooses us as His children. How often do we simply thank God that we have His Word, that we have the Bible, that He has loved us and cared for His creation so much, He said, I'm going to communicate myself. I'm going to reveal myself, my will, what you do to be saved, how you live to be pleasing to me, so we can be saved eternally when Jesus comes again. We ought to be thankful for the Bible, the revelation that it contains. And we ought to be thankful for our spiritual family. We're thankful for our physical families, no doubt. But we ought to be so thankful for our spiritual families, for the mutual encouragement and edification that we receive from one another when we come together in assembly such as this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Here the Apostle Paul again says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of every one of you, all toward each other, aboundeth. And there are so many other texts that the Apostle Paul makes that are similar to that. In 1 Peter chapter 1, this is a statement by the Apostle Peter here, as he writes by inspiration, talks about one of the goals, one of the things that is accomplished when we're purified, obedient to the truth, he says, is that we come to have a fervent and unfeigned love for one another. He says, seeing you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. There ought to be a mutual encouragement when we assemble to encourage one another to be present. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, the writer says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Haven't looked at all of these texts up here, but this one in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6 gives us this admonition that if one errs from the truth, if one becomes unfaithful, I'm paraphrasing here, that those who are spiritual are to seek to restore that one. If we would seek to find a family member who got lost physically, we ought to seek to restore a family member who goes astray spiritually. And so, they're the gifts that God has given us, those spiritual blessings, our spiritual family, the Bible, and the gift of His Son, His grace and His mercy. That provided for the gift that the Apostle Paul exclaims in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15 when he says, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. How often do we simply thank God for the gift of His Son, through whom we have such great hope, who gives us the victory, victory over death and victory over sin. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. We ought to be thankful for the opportunities that we have. The opportunities to teach someone else the gospel of Christ. And ought to take advantage of those opportunities. Paul writing in Colossians 4 there in verses 3 and 4. We ought to be thankful. As we go through this life, that we have more reason for joy and hope and ultimate peace than anyone else, because of the hope of heaven that God has provided for us. Colossians chapter 1, they're beginning in verse 3 and going through verse 5.
The Apostle Paul writing says, we give thanks to God. He says, and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which he had to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, or if you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Blessing is yours this morning. Thanksgiving is a great day, I think. So many great things that we look forward to take place on that day. Maybe family, other things that we enjoy. But it shouldn't just be a one day a year occurrence. It ought to be an everyday occurrence. We think about God. We think about our Creator. And we express our thankfulness, our giving of thanks unto Him. Do we show our gratitude to God in our prayers, in our praise, and when we sing to God? By assembling to worship Him, to show our honor and our glory. By obedience to His Word, our efforts to reach others with the same message by which we've been sanctified and have the living hope that we have. Blessed is yours. There may be somebody here this morning who's never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. He sent Jesus down to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He was crucified. He shed His blood on the cross that we might have the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of eternal life. That forgiveness only comes when we're obedient to His Word. That obedience takes place when, as penitent believers, willing to confess faith in Jesus as the Son of God, we're baptized in water for the remission of sins. Maybe somebody here this morning has taken those steps and recognized that your life isn't right in the sight of God, not ready to meet Him in the day of judgment. We can be of any help to you in any way. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing this morning?